A reading from the book of Acts, chapter 2. When the day of Pentecost came, the apostles were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now they were staying in Jerusalem, God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard their own language being spoken. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Aren't all these who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in our native language?" Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, "What does this mean?" Some, however, made fun of them and said, "They have had too much wine." Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice, and addressed the crowd. "Fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These people are not drunk, as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Fellow Israelites, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him."
Good morning. Happy Pentecost. All right, not a good start. We're going to talk today about the power of imagination. Power of imagination. C.S. Lewis said that reason is the organ of truth, but imagination is the organ of meaning. Now, that's kind of technical, but I think we all intuitively know the difference. It's one thing to make sense of the world around us. It's a totally different thing to be able to perceive something that's beyond our eyes, to see beyond what meets the eye. To do that, you have to use imagination. And in that way, imagination is a very powerful tool because it unlocks possibilities that would otherwise not be there. Let me give you an example. All over my neighborhood, there are houses being flipped or significantly renovated. I recently heard about a full-time nurse who is remodeling a home and is going to make a ton of money, even though she doesn't really know a lot about how to renovate a house. Do you know why I am never going to get into that business? Because when I see an old home that needs a lot of work, I see an old home that needs a lot of work. I don't see the beauty hidden beneath the blemishes. I can't perceive it. I can't imagine it. So there's no chance in the world I could construct it. The story of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2 is in some sense about imagination. Peter saw the same thing as the mocking bystanders. He saw the same thing as they did. He was looking at the same thing as they did, but he saw something they did not. He saw the beginning of a new, glorious future for the people of God. Likewise, today, on this Pentecost Sunday, we are going to talk about what a new chapter might look like for our life together as a church. And it will be on all of us to imagine ourselves in that new chapter and to perceive and discern what role God would have us play in that future. So today really is a big Sunday. It is a Sunday where we will talk significantly about who we are as a community and where we see ourselves going. So before we go further, let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you inspire us to dream. We thank you, Lord, that through your word and through your Holy Spirit, you furnish us with all that we need to chart a course and to see ourselves in the plan and the story that you are writing for us. Lord, I pray your blessing upon our time. More than anything, Lord, I pray that you would provoke us, that you would provoke our minds, that you would provoke us to dream and to see where you would have us go. I pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, so first, Pentecost. Pentecost must have been an exciting but unsettling experience. Remember Easter. How many of us were here on Easter? Or how many of us were somewhere on Easter? We can remember Easter Day. That was like 40 days ago, approximately. So Jesus rises from the dead, and for 40 days, he teaches the disciples about the kingdom of God. He opens their mind so they can understand the scriptures. And the last thing he tells them is that the Holy Spirit would come upon them, that they would receive power, and that the disciples would be his witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and ultimately to the ends of the earth. Those were his parting words before he ascended to the Father. Then, about 10 days later, the disciples were in a prayer meeting. And their prayer meeting was interrupted by a violent wind that filled the house where they were sitting. And then what could only be described as tongues of fire descended upon them. And they began to speak in languages that they didn't know, but somehow understood. Exciting and exhilarating, but unsettling. What does this mean? They ask each other. Well, for some, it was more than perplexing. It was laughable. What are these people doing? Are they drunk? Well, Peter stood up and responded. The word for addressed in verse 14, Peter stood up and addressed the crowd. That's what it says. That's the same word that's used earlier in Acts chapter 2 to describe how the Holy Spirit enabled the disciples to speak in other languages. And what the author Luke is saying is Peter found meaning in this event through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. So what does he do? How does he respond to the mocking bystanders? Well, he doesn't get defensive. He doesn't bite back. He says, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. You think these people are drunk? You lack the imagination to see what's actually happening here. You know, the crowd, I get it. The crowd saw this unruly group shouting clumsily in foreign languages. They must have had too much wine, they said. But Peter saw something different. Peter saw in this event the promised outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Peter saw in this event the sign that though Jesus remained in heaven, the reign of God was continuing to advance on earth. He saw the beginning of a new, glorious future for the people of God. A time when the Spirit-filled community would be inclusive. A time when the Spirit would be available for everyone. A time when everyone in that community would be able to speak for God. The crowd, they saw something foolish and something that they were sneering at. And Peter, looking at the same thing, saw something historic, saw something definitive, saw a page turning in the story God is writing for the planet. The difference was their imaginations. Peter had it and they didn't. And I tell you, that made all the difference. Imagination, it unlocks possibilities. It unlocks possibilities. Last January, the staff and parish council, the staff and parish council went on a retreat. And we had our friend Tom McGee with us. And Tom challenged us to use our imagination. He challenged us to use our imaginations. You see, for the last 5 years, our community has been focused on a set of goals. We've been focused on reaching students and families. We've been focused on developing leaders. We've been focused on growing as disciples, on becoming more visibly present in our community, and we've been focused on paying off our debt. That's kind of been our compass for the last 5 years, and it's been a good compass. It's served us really well. Tom, he functioned a bit like the Apostle Peter at our retreat. He said, "You guys, the way that you miraculously paid off the debt, the $1 million surplus that the final gift was left, that it signals a transition." He effectively said, "Listen carefully to what I say. Let me explain this to you." Tom works, I don't know what exactly to call him. He's like a consultant, I guess. It's kind of a bad word in my moral imagination, but he's not like a consultant, you know? He's a good guy. And he works with churches all over the world. And what he said is, look, the timing and the magnitude of this, of the debt campaign ending, the magnitude of the surplus that was left over, that is not accidental. That is not accidental. And so what he said to us, in essence, was, look at your city. Look at your city and imagine new ways that you could impact it. Imagine new ways that you could make a difference for the people in your city. God has obviously blessed you in a very unusual way, and it is a signal for us to look and to see new possibilities. That was January. And since then, we've been looking and we've been praying. We've asked the Holy Spirit to inspire our imaginations, to help us find new possibilities. And here's what we see. Here's what we see. We look at our city and we see a city that in many ways is thriving. It's a city that's undergoing renovation. A city that people have always been proud to call home, but a city that, and I don't think it's just the Royals, but that definitely helps. A city that is becoming a destination. Does that register with you guys? There is a sense, there is a palpable buzz in the air about Kansas City. So that's what we see. But we see that in many ways, that renovation, this revitalization of Kansas City is skin deep. Because when we look at the people of our city, we see people that need a king. People that need a defender, a champion, a healer. We see people who need a teacher, something or someone that people can build their lives around. And we see Christ Church joining with other churches and helping to advance the kingdom of God in our city, to extend the merciful, restorative reign of Jesus Christ. We see Christ Church being a place where Jesus forms people in his image, a place that makes disciples. We see Christ Church being a place where Jesus restores people, where he brings healing. We see Christ Church being a place that builds other places that do the same, a church that plants churches. So how do we imagine ourselves advancing the kingdom? What is the new chapter in our church's life? What does it consist of? Well, the best that we can tell with all of our prayer and discernment is that it consists of three things. It consists of making disciples, it consists of bringing healing, and it consists of planting congregations. That, in a word, is the new chapter that we are invited to see ourselves as a part of. So let's break those down and go through them one by one. Making disciples. You know, it's funny. I heard this earlier this week. Nowhere in the New Testament are people told to become Christians. We never read about people becoming Christians or being told to become Christians. Jesus asks people to follow him. And Paul and the other apostles, they talk about living in Christ. But, you know, changing your spiritual preferences, that is not the moral vision of the New Testament. The gospel is about dying and rising to a new kind of life. And bringing new life is what we mean when we talk about making disciples. And around here, we think of that new life as involving three different kinds of things. Before anything, disciples are people who are so in love with Jesus that they can't help but tell other people about Jesus. Now, evangelism is like as bad a word as it gets in contemporary Christian culture. But inviting people to meet Jesus because you love him is part of what it means to follow him. It's a natural expression of following him. And the way we do that around here is through the Alpha Course, and that's why we run it several times a year. Jesus said, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." So disciples invite people to meet Christ. Disciples also grow in Christ. You know, they integrate the truths of the gospel into their lives. They learn to pray. They learn to read scripture. They learn to preach to themselves. At Christ Church, we hope that kind of growth is happening in groups. And finally, disciples, they're inviting people, they're growing, and they're making a difference. Because they found Jesus, they can direct all the energy that used to be focused on themselves to other people. And our buzzword here is teams. Every Sunday, what do we say? Go in peace to love and serve the Lord. And in teams, we serve kids at Trailwood Elementary School. We serve Bhutanese refugees at Mission Adelante. We serve people in our church that need care. We serve people in teams, and disciples make a difference. So, let me just say categorically that making disciples, this emphasis, is not a euphemism for church growth. It's our way of saying we want Jesus to transform lives. We want Jesus to change people's lives. And in our praying and in our planning over the last few months, we've asked God for a number of people that he might transform. Not as a criterion of success, but as a way to focus our efforts. And so what we've said is, over the next 5 years, imagine if Jesus called 500 new disciples as a result of our ministry here. The change that all of us, or some of us, have experienced through following Christ, imagine if that change was replicated 500 times. What difference would that make in our families, in our city, and in our world? So that's the first focus. We want to make disciples, and we want to make 500 more over the next 5 years. The second focus, again, is bringing healing. And to make this point, I want to tell you guys a story. I want to tell you a story about a woman at this church who has experienced over the last few years what can only be described as healing. She didn't come to us, this person, physically ill or debilitated, but she did come to us not well. She was lost and alienated and cut off from life-giving relationships with God and with other people. And she was medicating her inner pain with drug and alcohol abuse. And without any real malicious intent, this woman found herself in serious, serious trouble. You know how in the Gospels, Jesus always sought people out who realized their need for him? He sometimes had harsh words for self-righteous people, but he was always kind, always merciful, always showed initiative for people who realized they were broken and were desperate for him. He sought them out. Well, Jesus sought this woman out. And through recovery ministry, through Alpha, through groups, through worship, Jesus healed her. And there's just no other way to say it. Jesus made her well. He made her well, and it had a profound impact on this woman's son, on this woman's entire family. And so what if we were able to tell more stories like that one? The second thing that we want to see over the next 5 years is Jesus healing people. Jesus healing people that are in here, and Jesus healing people that are out there, out in our community. You know, the Lord, it's not apparent to all of us, I know that, but the Lord is healing people here. He really is. What if that was expanded exponentially? And what if we were able to do things that brought that healing love to people in our immediate community? So again, we ask for a number, not because it's going to make us successful, but because it helps us focus our efforts. And so we said, imagine if Jesus was calling new disciples into a community that was blessing 50 people a year with his healing love. Imagine if 50 people who otherwise have no connection to Christ were being restored, were being healed. You know, the kingdom of God is not just news to be received. It is an invitation to be made well. to be restored. Imagine 50 people out in our communities receiving that invitation. So making disciples, bringing healing, finally, planting congregations. That's the third thing we want to do. We want to plant new congregations. Well, why? There are plenty of churches in our city with plenty of room. Why don't we focus on fixing struggling churches first before we talk about planting new ones? Well, there are several well-intentioned objections to church planting, and I'm sure we'll talk about a lot of them over the next few months. But I just want to say this. You know, there are people who study this stuff for a living, and the verdict is in. There's just not a single better way to reach new people and to revitalize the already reached by planting churches. If you want to grow the body of Christ in any given area, and if you want to renew the body of Christ in any given area, the best way to do it is to plant churches. The best way to do it is to plant churches. And if that wasn't enough, planting is what our bishop, Todd Hunter, has asked us to do. And we're not super connected to this because the churches that we kind of are a part of in our diocese are spread all over the country. But we are part of a network of churches, a diocese, that has defined itself as a church planting movement. And Todd, our bishop, and several other churches, they look to Christ Church because of our size, because of our strength, because of our history with the Alpha Course. They look to us. And I know this doesn't mean a lot to a lot of us, but this is true. Our planting efforts, especially if they're successful, could have a catalytic impact on tons of churches across the U.S. It really could. It's what our bishop has asked us to do. And finally, planting is in our DNA. It's in our DNA. On Pentecost Sunday in 1959, 50 people came together in an elementary school very close to this building with a vision for a new kind of church in Kansas City. They met in an elementary school. Then they met in a Masonic lodge, actually. And every member of that 50-person launch team pledged that they would not purchase a new car until they had their own worship space. And for 2 years, they were mobile. And then in 1961, they built this property on 91st and Knoll. You know, it's really easy to be a consumer of a church of our size and of our age. And that is probably our besetting sin, you know, being a consumer of church. But planting, it requires everyone to contribute. Not just to the church, but to the surrounding neighborhood. The enterprise requires it. And that is why church planting is going to be so good for us. That's why it's going to be so good for us. You know, new congregations thrive to the degree that they are able to make the gospel intelligible and relevant in the specific communities in which they're planted. That's how it works. You have to make the gospel relevant and immediate and intelligible. And you guys, after we plant churches, this church, 91st and all, is going to function like a new congregation. So whether you are called to go and plant or whether you are called to stay, every single one of us is going to have to start acting more like missionaries. We just will. And I know it's going to require a lot of sacrifices and it's going to require a reorientation for a lot of us, like a recasting of our whole identities as it relates to church, what we expect out of church. But that posture change will charge this community in vast, unpredictable ways. So we've talked about making disciples. We've talked about bringing healing. Well, imagine Jesus calling new disciples and bringing healing to new people in two new congregations across the metro area. Two new congregations in Kansas City. So here, listen to this. Here is our stake in the ground. We want to plant our first church in the fall of 2016. So publicly launch our first church in about 15 months. And they want to do it again in the fall of 2019. Again, the work that's going to take is staggering. And not just, you know, work, but the reorientation in our hearts and minds. It's going to be a lot of work. But just imagine for a second, you know, the thrill and the vibrancy and the joy and the life that two new congregations, you know, existing as one big family. Imagine the thrill and the life that we'll have because of that. So do you guys think we're ready? Do you guys think we have the unity and the energy? It's kind of a trick question. Because I don't think we're ready. No, I mean, I think we're ready. But I think it'd be really good for us to have a season of coming together. You know, a season of eating together, of reading together, of praying together, of studying together, a season to coalesce once more around our identity and around our purpose. And so this summer, we're going to put on a series of events called Imagining the Kingdom. And what we're going to do, in essence, is talk more about this plan and give all of you opportunities to ask questions, to explore, you know, what role are you going to play? How can you see yourself as part of that? We're actually going to pass out dates for those events later in the service. So I want to say one final thing to close. Like I said earlier, and I probably should have provided this background information about this gift. So we had about $200,000 left on our debt in October, and we had about a week to pay it off. So it seemed like we're going to have to restructure this because there's no way we're going to come up with $200,000 in a week. Well, God saw fit at that time to give us $1.3 million. So we had $1 million left over. Now, we're a church that's full of vibrant, beautiful, wonderful people. And we have this beautiful property. And there would be nothing wrong with just continuing the good stuff we're already doing. And with this money, it ensures that we'll have a certain amount of stability for the future, right? There'd be nothing wrong with that. And so it's honestly really worth raising the question, why risk it with bold, possibly unsuccessful initiatives? Why risk it? And look, everyone has to answer that question for themselves. You know, I cannot supply the answer for you, but I can tell you why I think we should risk it. And some of you know me, some of you don't. I don't think I make, you know, hyperbolic statements for rhetorical effect. I don't think I do. Maybe I do, but...
Hello?
Hi. Sorry, I lost my train of thought. But I really do think, let's focus because I'm almost done. I really think that with the foundation that we have in terms of our ministry history and with the gift that we have, I am not trying to be hype right now. I really think that we could help with other churches be a part of a movement that really does good gospel-centered renewal work in Kansas City. I really can see a day in, you know, 15, 20 years where we were all a part of something on the ground floor that's having an impact beyond what we could currently imagine. I really think we could. But that's not where we're starting. We're starting now, and we're going to start with prayer. So why don't we stand?